Tonight's study is chapter 10, of course, and we're looking at all 21 verses. And the title is, And Behold, a Hand Touched Me, Daniel 10, verses 1 to 21. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was led by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms like feet, his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before the Lord, before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And which, as he said earlier, telling us that the prophecy is applying to the body of Christ for the time when the Spirit of God will be given to the church. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I've retained no strength. That's about 3 or 4 times now he said that. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. Chapter 9 of Daniel puts great emphasis, last week's study, on the need to pray fervently and to be steadfast in prayer, the result and effect being that we would then be given understanding in regards to the second section of Daniel 9 that pointed to Christ's ministry when he was on the earth and cut off in the middle of the week as our Savior. This prophecy is paramount to understand, for God's elect as it is Christ's body, who will fill up what is behind of the afflictions of our Lord in a time frame represented by the second half of that week. That last part of the week typifies the time that the saints will mature in this life through the ministry that God has ordained through the church of which Christ is the head of. There's a verse, Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon a desolate. Christ died for the sins of the world. We know that in 1 John 2:2. Not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. However, he placed all the sin of the world on the scapegoat, the trespass offering of Leviticus 16, verse 21 and 22. That he, the fit man, would take that scapegoat into the wilderness. And this is what Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 tells us. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Into the wilderness, where God's elect would fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, being as he is in this world, and through that judgment upon the elect, they would be made ready as Christ was, to be raised as saviors who come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. Hebrews 2, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And of course, it behooves God's elect now to fill up what's behind the afflictions of Christ in order to become merciful and faithful kings and priests of God. Hebrews 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In chapter 10, the emphasis is on the process of judgment that God's elect must go through in this life in order to have the light of Christ break forth and deliver us from the power of sin. God's elect are the first to go from being unstable spiritually to being established, strengthened, and settled in the Lord. It is made very clear in this chapter of Daniel that it is Christ alone who is the author and the finisher of that process in the lives of those who are being judged in this age. So the first four verses, we grouped them together here. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And that's just another way of saying, it's better to be in the house of mourning than in the house of mirth, where we die daily. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. The significance of something being revealed in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, is to remind us that this is a story about overcoming the powers and principalities of this world, typified here by Cyrus, king of Persia. Being the third year of his reign is a symbolic number that reveals that in order to overcome those powers and principalities, we must go through a process of judgment. Daniel, as a type of the elect, was blessed and understood the thing and had understanding of the vision, which typifies our being blessed to be able to read, hear, and keep the sayings of the prophecy in this life. In order to overcome these kings within us, Daniel, who typifies the elect of God, was mourning 3 full weeks, which is connected to Genesis 50:10, which we'll show. Again, pointing to the judgment and the need to keep our body in this life. In Genesis 50:10, and they, Joseph, and all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph, and his brethren, and his father's house, typifying the whole world within us, came to the threshing floor of Atad. And we know the threshing floor is connected to repentance, and this word Atad is thorns and brambles, an unused root probably meaning to pierce or make fast. And that place was found beyond Jordan. And there, and that's significant too, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. So it's after we're baptized into Christ and we are going to go through a mourning process, the dying daily process of losing our old man. And he made mourning for his father, Joseph's father, Jacob, Israel, typifying our old man that must die. And he did that for 7 days. He mourned for 7 days. So that's 3 full weeks that we just read there. 3 full weeks of mourning, 3 times 7, and then it's 21. And that number will come up again later on in regard to resisting the king, the prince of Persia, I think he's called, which represents Satan. Daniel says he abstained and ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. These actions typify for us the need to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, his bread, his flesh and blood, the wine, and to live a life that is sacrificial in God's service, keeping under ourselves. That's part of the sacrifice. Neither did I anoint myself at all, which is what that means. It typifies that. As we learn of his faithfulness through a process that settles us in our minds and brings us to a place of acceptance that what God provides for us in this life is what is best for our spiritual growth. And whether it be a little or a lot, we can learn at his hand both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And it just seems the more dark the world gets, the more important that point becomes, because our trust is being formed through the trials, and the world is going to eventually cast their idols, but we are blessed to cast them, but also to have the life of Christ be filled up within us so that we can hold on to the Lord and cleave unto one another through Christ. And recognize, okay, this is why the Lord has called us to put down our idols, to tear them all down. Matthew 6:33, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Philippians 4:11-13, now, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And it is a learning process. Every situation shaves off a little more of that discontented part of us, and we become more and more settled and thankful for where the Lord has us. And even when we don't know where we're going, we sojourn with Abraham. We don't know, but we know that the Lord's with us, and that's all that matters. We thank him for that. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And that's the mindset that we can have through Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. 1 Timothy 6:7-9, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, nowhere in any of this is he saying, just sit back and let God take care of everything. No, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling as though it depends on us, and God will direct around the show. And we will be witness to that when we're granted to really fight a good fight of faith and labor for the meat which doesn't perish, all the things that we know, and God willing, will be blessed to remember and implement. But they which be rich fall into temptation when we're not seeking the kingdom of God first and wanting to build bigger barns. That becomes a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Right after Daniel talking about his determining in his heart to abstain from bread, flesh, and wine, we read that this is happening in the 24th day of the first month. The spiritual significance of this statement is that it is after we dedicate our lives to God as a living sacrifice, which can only occur by Christ dragging us, by God dragging us to Christ, John 6:44, that we end up being on a sure foundation, the rock, Jesus Christ. It takes his judgment, the day of the Lord, in our lives for that foundation to be formed. And this is typified by the first month, which is the day of the Lord. And the 24th day is a witness of Christ, who is the foundation that all men must be built upon. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, verse 18, and I say unto thee, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 7, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. These events in Daniel's life were also occurring as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. Hiddekel, or the Tigris River, is mentioned in Genesis 2, verse 14, as the third river, again establishing the process of judgment that we must go through, the much tribulation of this life, the abstaining from those things that war against our flesh, in order to then see the light of Christ break forth within our lives, which is the positive use of the word Euphrates, being the fourth river that follows the Tigris, Hiddekel, also mentioned in Genesis 2, verse 14. The root meaning of Euphrates is to break forth. And this reminds us what happens in our lives when we are granted to be received of God through a process of judgment that makes it possible for us to put off our flesh and see the light of Christ break forth. That's truly a miracle, because the world is in bondage. God calls us out of Babylon, but we have to be dragged out of Babylon. No man comes unto the Son unless the Father drags him. And that's the miracle that brings forth the light of Christ. So Hiddekel, there is the Tigris River, Genesis 2, verse 14, and the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. From an unused root meaning to break forth, rushing, a river of the east, Euphrates. In Galatians 4, verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, barren that bear not. Break forth and cry, you that travaileth not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which has a husband. And Isaiah 58, verses 6 to 11, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, which is really what a big part of the theme of this study, to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke within and without. And consequently, when we break the yokes within, we become more able to break the yokes without in mercy and love. We can help our brothers and bear their burdens more readily when God's blessed us to free ourselves from our own burdens. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house? When you see the naked, spiritually naked, that you cover him. And there's a physical application, of course, but for us, the primary is spiritual, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh, which is the flesh, the body and blood of Christ, the body of Christ. We are his flesh and bones. Then when we share our lives, which we do, and we are so blessed to, then shall your light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. When you have that relationship with the body of Christ, and your righteousness shall go before you, the glory of the Lord shall be your reward. Then shall thou call, and the Lord shall answer. You shall cry, and he shall say, notice, no, the trials aren't taken away, but now there's a relationship, and there's this interaction with Christ and the body of Christ and our Father. You will cry, and he shall say, here I am. If you take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if you draw out your soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul. Again, there's physical application, but primarily spiritually. Then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. Romans 8, 14 to 16 is talking about that very thing. The same who's led by the Spirit is a true Christian. And the Spirit bears witness, because the Lord is guiding us continually. And he will satisfy your soul in drought and make fat your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. So that's what we do for one another. Each joint supplies. We plant and we water. It says that Apollos watered and Paul planted. God gives the increase, but those two men are a witness of the church, because we all do that. We all water and plant. But they specifically are mentioned because they were teachers, and they do that more abundantly, because that's what Paul said. God worked more abundantly through him. But he understood that every joint was being given to add as God gave that growth, and then the body just builds on itself that way. And that's how God's ordained it. Daniel 10, verse 5, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. This is after he's had this determination and this fast, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. When God's judgments are in our earth, we will be humbled and learn righteousness, meaning we will learn of Christ, who is our righteousness. The vision that Daniel is given by the great river called Hiddekel is that of Christ, who is a certain man clothed in linen. And we know linen represents the righteousness of the saints, and of course of our Lord, and whose loins are girded with fine gold of Uphaz. The fine gold represents the tried faith of Christ that God forms within the body of Christ via our head, Jesus Christ, who had his faith tried. He learned obedience by the things he suffered, and the faith that was given to him was being tried and perfected through his trials. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's the certain man. Revelation 14, verse 14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a head of gold, and on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. It's the Song of Solomon. Chapter 5, verses 11 and 15. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. And there's that word Uphaz, which is a desire of fine gold. The origin is perhaps a corruption of H2:11, which is Ophir, And we see this word in Isaiah 13, verse 12. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. That's what God can do in these weak vessels. Daniel 10, verse 6. His body also was like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. This is clearly representing Christ and his Christ. As using different terminology. The vision of Daniel is the opposite of the vision of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of, as Christ in this instance is described as having a body like beryl, which happens to be mentioned only once in the New Testament as the eighth of 12 stones that make up the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, found in Revelation 21 and verses 10 and 20. And of course, 8 is the number of the new man. Revelation 2, verses 18 and 19, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire. His eyes is lamps of fire, in other words, and his feet are like fine brass, his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. I know your works and charity and service and faith and your patience and your works, twice mentioned, and the last to be more than the first. So the works are even more as we come to the end of the age, the end of our walk in the Lord. Matthew 28, verse 3, his countenance was like lightning, his face as the appearance of lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Revelation 21, verse 20, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, a topaz, the tenth, chrysoprasus, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst. Revelation 19, 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude, which is in Daniel 10, verse 6. So that breaks that down pretty clearly, showing that it's Christ, of course, and his body. Daniel 10, verses 7 and 8. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Just like in Revelation, you know, when the earthquake comes, many people are, there's great fear that comes over the earth. People are hiding themselves and saying, hide us from the rocks that are falling. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. The vision that God gives us today of Christ is seen clearest when we are putting off our flesh. Again, that's the theme of this chapter. And there remained no strength in me. Daniel retaining no strength in himself is a positive expression telling us that when we get out of the way, we will see ourselves as nothing. And of course, Christ has to get us out of the way. We have to pray for that desire and strength to do that. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. It is in that humbled state that we alone will see the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. Those men that see not the vision represent our old man who says he sees, but in fact he is blinded for the self-righteous condition that is in the natural status of all men without God's spirit within them. And so that really is what blinds us. Our first parents experienced this earthquake, but a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves, who initially were naked and not ashamed, but then when their sinful condition became exceedingly evident because of their disobedience, then they hid themselves. And there's a familiar verses, John 9, 41, Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Philippians 3, 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In Genesis 2:25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Genesis 3, verses 7 to 10, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, which really does represent our own works, of course. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And men are like trees, so we do that. In that stage of our walk, we hide ourselves from the Lord. We try to blend into society. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Verses 9 and 10. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Sleep, as we know, is likened unto death in the Bible, symbolized by this moment with Daniel. Then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Now his fleshly reasoning is out of the way, as he finds himself in this humble position with his face toward the ground, where God would give him his instruction, which is what we read of in Job there, where God gives us our instructions in the night. It is when we are based that God will exalt us, baptized into Christ's death, resting in the Lord, being baptized into his death. Romans 6:3, maybe we could look at that. Know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Christ's death, we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. And so we read that Daniel is left alone when he sees this vision, as we often feel in this earth, very alone in our calling, in our belief. And what he saw represents what we see, a great vision, which can only be seen, the pearl of great price, which can only be seen when God gets us out of the way and we know we are the chief of sinners, which is what this is implying. There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. He saw, which is telling us when we're blessed to see ourselves as not contributing, that's when God gives us to take the lower seat, because we know we have nothing to offer God, but he has everything to offer us. It is the evil experiences of this life that God gives his people to be exercised and humble therewith. And that's what humbles us and keeps us where we need to be. All of Christ's sons must experience this humbling, so that we will be received of him. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And Christ is no different. He was humbled and had that fear in him of God, and was heard, and that he feared. It says in Hebrews somewhere, 5:7, I think. But what the point is, yeah, Christ had that healthy fear. And that's definitely the place where we want to be, and ask the Lord so that our prayers are, we know our prayers are heard. We come before God with that concern and that fear. He attends to those needs. He cares for us. Like Christ said, cast those cares upon him. Then verse 11 in Daniel, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee I am now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. And that is what is happening to Daniel, who typifies the highly favored bride of Christ, the greatly beloved that represents the church. Christ tells Daniel to understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, and explains to us how this is possible for us to understand the words spiritually, because he is sent into our lives. For unto thee am I now sent. Luke 1, verse 28, the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, women representing churches. John sent the little flock, God's little flock. John 17, verse 25 and 26, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. At that day. Daniel 10, verse 12, Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set thine heart to understand, and to chasten yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I am come for your words. When God's word is sent into our lives, it does not return void. The words were heard, in other words. And it is the power of God's Holy Spirit working in our lives that gives us power over fear. Because Christ is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So our fear turns from the fear of flesh, fear of men, and now we fear God, which is the healthy fear, which motivates us to move with fear and to continue to build the ark, like it says of Noah, who is a type of the elect. We can therefore fear not, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, having from the first day, representing the start of the day of the Lord, to set thine heart to understand and to chasten yourself before your God. Chastening ourselves before the Lord is an expression that reveals that we understand and believe these verses that apply to us. We know those verses confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Hebrews 12, verse 6. Verses 13 to 15. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, but lo, Michael and one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. The prince of the kingdom of Persia represents Satan, who hinders us in this life. God gives Satan command to hinder us for this symbolic number of 21 days that witnesses to the truth that Satan is an instrument in God's hand that he uses to stretch us in the day of the Lord. As we see evidenced with these verses, Satan tries to hinder our coming together. 21, and that's brought out in those verses in Thessalonians. And of course, the hindering that God allows until he is removed and Satan's power is removed, and that man of perdition that's on the throne of our hearts is destroyed by the brightness of Christ, and we are overcoming. 21 is a multiple of 7 as well, 3 times 7, which we mentioned earlier, which equals 21, which brings to mind the 3 sets of 7, the seals, the trumpets, and vials found in the book of Revelation, which are poured out upon the body of Christ, the process that we go through in order to enter into the temple and on the last day to be raised in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, being made ready. He says, I remain there with the kings of Persia. And that means that God does not take us out of the trials, out of the trial, but rather makes a way for us to bear the burden and go through the experience. It is through those who are close to God that we receive our help in time of need in the body of Christ, represented by Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And this is in the AFV, Daniel 10, verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, Then, lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been there alone with the kings of Persia. Revelation 12, verses 7 and 8. And there was war in heaven, in our heavens. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, Satan, obviously. And the dragon fought, and his angels, the minions, and prevailed not. The gates of hell will not prevail. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. So not only does he not prevail, but the heavens are purified, and we overcome, and we're more than conquerors through Christ. Christ strengthens us by his word through the church, who brings the word of God, that gives us the vision that we need in this life so that we don't perish. And the manifest knowledge is made known through the church to give us that vision through each joint that supplies. Now I am come to make you understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Part of the law is to not forsake the assembling of the brethren. We know that. And it means your heart, because we have brethren that can't be with us. They're there in spirit. And that God looks at the heart. But every chance we can, and I'm sure if they had the opportunity, they would be here like that. This knowledge that God brings to us through the church humbles us to our core if Christ is working with us in this life, preparing us to receive his word that brings us to a point of being quiet or still. And I became dumb, which is what that means. And realizing that our words, our righteousnesses, are as filthy rags and are of no significance as opposed to his words of eternal life. And when he had spoken such words unto me, the words of eternal life, I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb. Job 40, verse 4, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Psalms 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. Within us and without, I will be exalted in the earth, within and without. John 6, verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And verses 16 to 18, behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and he said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this, my Lord, talk with this, my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. It is by the similitude of the sons of men by which Daniel's lips are touched, and this touching of his lips signifies his being purified by the word of God that comes from the sons of men, who are like the angel or messenger that purified the lips of Isaiah, reminding us that we need someone to teach us through the church the manifest knowledge of God being made known so that we can be sanctified in this life by his word. Luke 22, verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, speaking of Christ. And of course, we are Christ, we are his body, and we strengthen each other. We are that angel in the garden for each other. Isaiah 6, verses 5 to 8, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched your lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. That's the only way to overcome self-righteousness, is to have those fiery trials that purify our walk and our language, or we become that one pure language. And your sin purged, there it is. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here, here am I, send me. And that goes back to what Christ said, you know, as he is, so are we. His Father sent him, and he sends us. We're sent to one another, to the lost sheep of Israel. He sends us, and we ultimately will be sent to the world during the thousand-year reign and right up to the lake of fire. We're being sent to do that work of God of purifying, putting those coals on the lips of humanity, which we're blessed to receive now. God must humble us in this life in order to have his strength made, his strength be made perfect through our weaknesses. I got backwards. And so the prophet mentions several times how he has no strength in himself, no breath left in him, both signifying that now Daniel is ready to hear the word of God and be strengthened, as we see happening in these verses. He's out of the way, signified by his strength being taken and his breath that symbolizes his own will and not the will of God that can only be accomplished by the Spirit of God working in us. Revelation 1, verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, no breath. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last, the author and the finisher of our faith. Daniel then asks, how can he, the mere servant, talk with one so powerful when he can't even get his natural breath? This conversation symbolizes for us how we can't have communion with our Father in Christ unless we are granted to partake of that altar that those who serve the court cannot partake of at this time. The answer for Daniel in the next verse typifies for us how it is through Christ that we are accepted and strengthened and able to have communion with our Father in Christ at that day. Daniel 10, verse 19, and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. God is telling us with this verse that we can endure all things through Christ who strengthens us. And he does that through the body. The fervent prayers of the saints we know avail much. And that goes back to chapter 9, the prayers are the starting point, and that his peace passes all human understanding, so that we can go through a process of being perfected, established, and strengthened via the words of God, the truth of God, that reveal promises that confirm to us and ultimately convince us and quicken us in this life, becoming more than conquerors through the love of God that he sheds abroad in our hearts. Verses 20 and 21, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia to destroy the man of perdition with the brightness of his coming. And when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show you that which is noted in the scriptures of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. And these are the last two verses. Daniel does not understand why the angel has come unto him. Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? Typifying what we all ask at the onset of our coming to know Christ, who we persecuted. But we know that Christ has come to win the battle for us and to demonstrate through the weak of the world that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What will Christ do for us? Is he will overcome the adversary by praying that we would be given the faith of Christ to do so, which is what this sentence symbolizes for us today. And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. The battle is a lifelong, enduring to the end battle that is of the Lord's to win within us. And so the prince of Grecia shall come, telling us we will drive the beast out of our land little and by little and little. Exodus 23, verse 30. And of course, Christ's prayer for Peter, Luke 22, verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. God wants us to know, wherefore I come unto thee. And that is to reveal to his little remnant that it is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Even as we see that there is no faith in the earth, and that's what Christ said, would we find faith on the earth? There is no faith, except in that little remnant, the faith of Christ. Even as we see that there is no faith in the earth to believe in these things, which is why he tells Daniel, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, save Michael, your prince, who represents the remnant who Christ has prayed for to be given faith that will be needed in order to stand and endure until the end of this age. Believing all things and holding fast to the Lord, to the crown of life we've been promised. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 7 and 8, speaking of what God's love can do through us, it can bear all things. It can believe all things as his love is shed abroad in our hearts. We can hope all things. We can endure all things. Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But Christ will never leave us. He'll be with us until the end. But along the way, he grants us these things, of course. He grants us the strength to bear a cross, to die daily, to keep hoping, to keep building each other up in love. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. This is as black and white as you can make it. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Revelation 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. And that's our study for tonight. Thank you all for coming out.